So I have a short message to share with y'all today. When I say I have a short message, sometimes it's longer than any of the others. So I don't think that's going to be the case this morning, but I always get myself in trouble with I announce how long something's going to be. Christina jokes that the when I have the least amount written down, I say the most. So I don't know. We'll see how this goes. But we'll get out of here at a reasonable time. Don't worry. I've told y'all this before, but I attended college. I'm in South Florida at a Christian school there in South Florida in West Palm Beach. I'm sure some of you all I know have gone to Christian colleges. It's a unique experience unto itself. There's blessings and there's also challenges to the experience. I grew up United Methodist. My dad's a United Methodist pastor. But we ended up going to a school in South Florida that had kind of the Southern Baptist tradition, even though they were non-denominational at the time. And I knew there were some differences and some similarities, but as I got there, I started to see, there are some differences between these different denominations. One way we saw some of those differences is we started visiting churches when we got down there. My wife and I were dating at the time in college, and we wanted to find a church that we could attend together, and so we started kind of just going and visiting different places. And church has always been important to us, always been in church, and really wanted to find one in college. I know some of you all maybe are even right now looking for a church. I learned in college that it's actually really hard to find a church where you truly feel at home and you feel like you resonate with this place. And so we had a bit of a challenge. My suite mate, he was trying out some churches, and he had found one that he liked, and he invited us to go with him on a Sunday to attend the church that he had found. So we all rode together to this church, and we went to Sunday school before church, which was kind of like a Bible study, and then we went to the service after that. And I remember we were all sitting in this room in a circle. We all had our Bibles. We were ready to study the Word and get into it. And I remember the teacher of the class asked if anyone would like to read Scripture. And quite a few people raised their hand and said, I'd love to read the Scripture for the day. And so the teacher went around and selected a few men to read Scripture in that Sunday school class. After the class finished, my wife told me that she didn't want to go back to that church again. And I was like, well, why not? It was okay, you know. And so she told me, she's like, you didn't see what they did during that Sunday school class. I was like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, when they asked for volunteers to read Scripture, I raised my hand, some other women raised their hand, and they skipped over all of us, and they only picked the men in the room to read the Scripture. And she's like, it wasn't a coincidence. It was clear that they didn't think that I should be reading Scripture. She said, I don't want to go to that church anymore. I didn't feel very comfortable there. You know, I'd been in church my whole life and never had been intentionally passed over in that way just because I'm a man and not a woman. You know, it shows also some big blind spots I had, and I still do, as a Christian man in this world, because I didn't even see that this was happening and didn't even recognize that this was happening, but I'm sure every single woman who raised their hand in that room certainly saw what was happening. There are far too many women who have had stories like this and far worse who have been treated very poorly by their churches and other Christian ministries and institutions. We could not catalog all these stories in a book. It would take many books, many volumes to catalog all these stories. These Christians often will use the Bible to try to uphold this male kind of domination and often abusive treatment of women. I truly believe when churches place restrictions on the involvement of women or teach the subordination of women, I think it is hurtful, and I think it's truly unchristlike. It is not fit within the example of Jesus that we have in Scripture. We're going to talk about Mark this morning, and I bring this up this morning because Mark has a unique feature of his gospel. In Mark's gospel, one key feature is that women are repeatedly lifted up in Mark's gospel as examples for all of us to follow. Christina highlighted a couple weeks ago how the disciples, particularly the men disciples, fail miserably over and over and over again. They don't understand what's going on. They make mistakes. They screw up time and time again. And Mark is more clear about this than any other gospel writer. However, in Mark's gospel, there are women disciples or women followers of Jesus who are held up as examples and seem to get it right over and over and over again and see things actually that the men cannot see. In Mark, time and time again, the disciples fail and the women persevere. As we move through the chapters, these last few chapters of Mark, you're going to notice things become very intense and very dangerous as the story moves towards the cross. Jesus must walk down a very dark path. And Mark, the way he tells the story, is the male disciples in the story, they struggle to stay on this dark path with Jesus. Mark's story shows them betraying Jesus, deserting Jesus when he needed them the most. Over and over again in Mark's telling of the gospel, the men fail to stand in solidarity with Jesus, yet not so for the women in the story. The women followers of Jesus in Mark's gospel consistently are there with Jesus in his darkest moments, willing to go with Jesus all the way to the cross. This is how Mark portrays the story, and the contrast is so strong that it's hard to miss, and you have to pay attention to it, because it seems to me at least clear that Mark is doing this intentionally. He lived in a very male-dominated, patriarchal culture, and Mark chose to lift up the women in the story as examples for all of us to follow. Our story for today is a story about a woman who does a remarkable thing for Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us her name, but he does say that this story will be remembered and told anytime that the gospel is shared from here on out. Yet, sadly, her story has not been remembered very well, and her story has not been told like it should. And so today we're going to honor this woman and all the women who have accepted the way of the cross and followed Jesus through the darkest of times. I want to read Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. The words will be behind me on the screen. You can also turn in your Bibles if you want. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." This event takes place during Jesus' last week. All right, and so things are getting very difficult for Jesus. He is about to be wrongfully arrested and eventually executed by the way of crucifixion. So Jesus and some of his followers left Jerusalem. Jerusalem was very dangerous for Jesus during this time because there were people looking for him. They were probably having to hide out in safe houses and get around in ways to avoid the authorities because they were looking to find a way to arrest him. So they went to Bethany, which often was kind of a safe space for Jesus. It was about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. They went to the home of a man named Simon, who Mark tells us was a leper. Simon the leper. We don't know if he had been healed from leprosy or if he still had this condition, but he owned a home, and his home was a place of refuge for the Jesus movement. I love that Mark tells us that he was a leper because, once again, Mark is showing us what kind of movement Jesus was leading. Jesus was among those who society had rejected. While at Simon the leper's house, a woman came and broke a very expensive jar of perfume, and she poured it over Jesus' head as an act of honor and love for him. The men in the house saw what happened, and they grew very angry at her for what she did. Mark tells us that they were angry because they think she wasted this expensive bottle of perfume. I also wonder if they were maybe angry by this bold and courageous and spontaneous action by this woman. Perhaps they figured a woman should not be so bold. The text tells us that they rebuked her harshly. I love what Jesus says in response. He says, "Leave her alone. Why do you make trouble for her?" I read someone said about this, that this statement should be an embarrassment to the male-dominated church, which has long made trouble for women. I can hear Jesus saying today, "Leave her alone. Why do you make trouble for her?" Then Jesus said that she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Jesus had told his followers 3 times before this that he would suffer and die. And every time he told them, they refused to accept it. Peter, even last week, we talked about how Peter, he even went so far as to rebuke Jesus and say, "No, Jesus, that's not going to happen. You're not going to suffer in this way." And the way I see this is, since Jesus' friends refused to accept his eventual fate on the cross, they could not join him in his pain. They could not be there in his dread, in his suffering, because they weren't willing to see it and accept that it was happening. They would not go down that dark road with Jesus. Maybe because it was too uncomfortable for them. Maybe because they were afraid. And as a result, Jesus ended up facing his troubling future without some of his closest friends by his side. Maybe you've gone through something really hard in your own life, and some people in your life just couldn't go there with you. Have y'all had this experience before? Maybe some folks in your life just weren't comfortable and they weren't willing to see the pain. Maybe because it made them uncomfortable or was difficult for them. Or maybe they were overly positive and constantly tried to reframe your situation in some way to make it seem not as bad as it was. Maybe they constantly were putting that positive spin. Maybe these folks never asked you how you were doing because they were afraid of the answer and it left you feeling unseen and ignored. Because they refused to see your pain, to acknowledge what you were facing, they couldn't be there with you in your suffering. It appears that this woman was different. I imagine that she heard Jesus' words about his suffering and death. She heard about the threats made against his life, and she understood that things were getting very dark for Jesus. She loved Jesus, and she cared for Jesus, and she believed Jesus when he said he must suffer and die. And she was able to connect to his deepest pain, to the darkness and loneliness that he was experiencing. And she was able to honor him by pouring that perfume on his head as a way, I believe, to honor his suffering and the hard road that he was walking. In a sense, she said to him with her action, "I see you, Jesus. I know you are walking a tragic and painful path, and I honor your struggle, and I love you." And what a beautiful thing she did for Jesus. She stood in solidarity with Jesus in his suffering when so many others refused to do the same. At the crucifixion, the most painful thing someone could witness, so brutal, so awful, nobody really wants to see something like that. But even in the midst of Jesus' public suffering and pain, Mark tells us who was there at the cross, who was willing to see the suffering, who was willing to stay near Jesus in his darkness and in this traumatic moment. I'll read for you what Mark says. "Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there." So Mark tells us, paints a picture at the cross. The people there surrounding Jesus was this large group of women who had supported him up until that point and walked with him all the way to the end, even at this dangerous place at the foot of the cross. Mark doesn't tell us the woman's name who anointed his head with oil, but I imagine she was there at the cross also. with the many other women who had stood in solidarity with Jesus in his suffering. This woman and the other women followers of Jesus teach us how to be a disciple of Jesus. They show us what it means to truly say, the cross before me and the world behind me. Just as they saw Jesus in his suffering and chose to be in solidarity with him in his suffering, I believe we are called to do the same for one another. Christina preached on a similar passage to this a few years ago, and I love these words that she said back then. She said, there is no shortage of suffering in our world today. When we belong to the suffering one, we are called to choose solidarity with those who suffer. So who is closest to you, needing you to really see and choose them? So I believe that this woman offers us an example to follow, someone who was willing to enter in to really one of the darkest things that's ever happened in the history of our world and stick with Jesus through it and honor and see the pain he was going through. She gives us a model for us as we are seeking to show that same kind of love to one another, as we are seeking to be there for one another in the midst of the pain and the hard roads that each of us are traveling. In Mark, the true disciple is actually not Peter, James, or John. The true disciple is a woman. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we do not tell her story. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.